Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, A Season for Growing, Devotional Life.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Julie, thank you. Our second lesson is taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, beginning at the fourth chapter, the sixth verse. Let's listen together to this, God's word to us. Paul writes, but if you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths or old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege that we have now to gather in worship, to lift voice in praise and close our hearts in prayer, and now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please, through Christ our Lord. Amen. My guess is you would not find it unusual or inappropriate if your physician asked you about your physical health and your regular routine of exercise, or about your diet, what you eat, or how much you eat, or how often you eat, or whether you eat in a hurry or at a leisurely pace, whether you tend to eat alone or in the company of others. All of those seem to be appropriate things for a physician to ask, because they all have to do with our general physical health and well-being. And we know that regular exercise and good nutrition are an important part of having a healthy mind and body. So what if I ask you similar questions about your spiritual exercise and nutrition? Would that sound unusual to you? Would that seem inappropriate to you? Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present and the life to come. So just as regular exercise, good nutrition are important to us physically, these are also important to us spiritually. We know there's truth to the adage, garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, good stuff out. Or you are what you eat. Well, it begs the question, what are you putting in? What are you eating? What are you digesting spiritually? This morning, as part of our summer series on A Season for Growing, we're going to talk about our devotional lives, things we read, things we take in, things we think about, which help us grow and mature in our spiritual health, just as do good exercise and nutrition help us to grow physically. So I'd like you to think for a moment of the books or the materials you're currently reading, the books and magazines that you have on your nightstand or your coffee table. Of what value would you say they are to you spiritually? Now, let me quickly add here, I love to read. So I love to read history, I love to read biographies. Nothing is better for me than a good international spy novel. So I'm not suggesting that you should only have your 7 different translations of the Bible sitting next to you. But I do wonder what kinds of materials there are there. Is your Bible on your nightstand or on your coffee table? Or are there other devotional materials there? And if not, I'd like you to ask yourself, why not? And if so, I would like you to ask, how often do you read them? And perhaps even more importantly, how do you read them? Those who laid out the order of the Psalms very intentionally made Psalm 1, Psalm 1. Now, they could have chosen from any of the 150 to start with, and there were certainly other songs of the ancient tradition that they could have used, but why did they choose this one? Because Psalm 1 sets the tone and lays out the path for all that follows. It gives us the template for our spiritual lives as it contrasts the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. It begins, happy are those, or in Julie's translation this morning, she read, blessed are those, which sounds very much like the way Jesus started the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those, happy are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. So the psalmist is going to focus our attention right away on the source of our blessing, the Lord and his law, God's guidance and instruction for righteous living. And notice that these laws aren't burdensome, they aren't loathsome or laborious, rather they bring us great delight as we read them and follow them. This is God's intention for us, that we would come to know and walk in his way, and in that find great delight and joy and happiness and blessing, both abundantly now and eternally. So happy are those, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on it day and night. Now, what does it mean to meditate on the law? We tend to think of meditate as read it, think about it for a moment, then read on. But that's not at all what the psalmist is proposing here. The Hebrew word for meditate, hagah, H-A-G-A-H, might better be translated masticate, chew on it, like a cow chews on its cud. Take a bite of it, chew on it for a while, then chew on it again. And again, and again. That's what it means to meditate on the Word. And in order to do that day and night, we really have to slow down and think about what we're reading, to reflect on it, maybe even commit it to memory so that we can meditate on it even when we don't have our Bibles open in front of us. The rabbis taught their disciples as they walked on the road, as they went through the normal routines of life. They weren't carrying scrolls with them. They were talking about spiritual truths that they had heard and learned and memorized and studied from the time of childhood, from the time of their bar mitzvahs. So in an age before electric lights, they weren't lighting lanterns to read at night. They were meditating and reflecting on passages of Scripture that they knew by memory, that they could call to mind. Passages that were deeply embedded in their hearts. How many of you remember who Evelyn Woods was? She's the woman who taught us how to speed read, right? Great for reading novels, terrible for reading Scripture. I mean, she taught us to scan through a paragraph or a page until we saw the central point, then skip over all the rest of it and move on. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what we're being instructed to do in Scripture. In order to memorize something, in order to really take it to heart, you have to read every word, Haggah. You have to meditate on it, masticate it, chew on it again and again and again. One writer suggests that we should read Scripture no longer than 15 minutes at a time in order to really be fed by it. Now, that's not minimizing the importance of reading Scripture. He's saying that to elevate it. He says if we read longer than that, our reading becomes like ordinary reading. In fact, I found myself doing exactly that this week. I don't know how well you're doing keeping up on the read through the Bible, but every so often I get a little bit behind. And so suddenly, instead of reading for 15 minutes a day, I think, oh my gosh, I got to read for the next 45 minutes just to catch up. And I suddenly realize I'm not reading the same at 45 minutes as I am at 15 minutes. At 15 minutes, this writer says, and I like this illustration, it is like a lozenge dissolving slowly in the mouth. That's how we're to read Scripture. So how do we do that? One of the ancient, best-loved, still practiced ways of reading Scripture is called lectio or lectio divina, or sacred or holy reading. And it's been practiced really since the earliest centuries of the faith. It was finally codified by Saint Benedict in the 6th century. There are four different movements in this practice, each with a slightly different purpose, but all of them focusing on the same passages of Scripture. So the first movement is called lectio or lectio, and you can think of it as becoming acquainted with a passage of Scripture. So you begin by reading the passage out loud. And I would note, if you start doing this, you might want to tell the people around you what you're doing, or else they'll think you're talking to yourself. But you read the passage of Scripture out loud, which is always a good practice for us, because it forces us, of course, to slow down in our reading. But it also engages us, not in the mind alone, but also with our lips, our tongues, and our ears as well. So that first passage, that first time through Scripture, you read it aloud. The second movement is called meditatio, as in meditation, which involves silently thinking about what you've just read. What words are used? What do they mean? We start asking questions of the text, or hearing the questions that it asks of us. Some have referred to this movement in Scripture as being like a friendship with the passage. The third time through the text is called oratio. By this point, you have some intimacy with this text, which invites then your verbal or your spoken prayer. It's an invitation to pray about what God is saying to you, or what Scripture is saying to you, what's risen up in your mind and your heart in meditation. And finally, the fourth movement, called contemplatio or contemplation, in which you simply rest silently in God. Allow Him to speak to you in what you've read, what you've meditated on. Now, if you think about it, once you've read through a passage of Scripture four times and thought about it and prayed about it deeply, you can see how masticating the word or chewing the cud really is an apt description of what we're being asked to do with Scripture. You're now so familiar with this text that it will continue to come to mind throughout your day, throughout the normal routine, or as you lay down at night and idle your minds. You know, your mind, when it is idled, will go to what you've been thinking about, what you've been reading. And so the encouragement of in this kind of lectio reading is to focus your minds on the Word of Scripture, and allow your mind and your heart to go there in their idle moments. Now, for many, this practice of lectio divina enables the word to literally come off the page and become deeply embedded in our hearts. The word actually speaks to us as it calls for some response, some reaction. By slowing down and reading Scripture in this way, we find ourselves asking questions such as, well, now I know what it says, but what does it mean for me? What am I supposed to do with this? How am I going to put this truth or this principle or this teaching into practice in my life? What is God asking of me to do or to be? Now, of course, there are many other practices of good, sound ways for us to be reading Scripture. But this Lectio Divina is a time-tested method. As modern readers, we are always wanting something new every time we read, but not so the ancients. No, they continually wanted to read and reread and rehearse the great stories of faith so that they could meditate on it day and night. And we can't do that if we're only speed reading. I have a nurse friend who said, any food you get through a drive-up window is not really food. Well, she may be right. And the truth may be the same in our spiritual lives. The psalmist says, those who delight in the law and meditate on it are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. He's painting a picture of perfect health. So let me close with this beautiful prayer of illumination. The prayer of illumination is a prayer often said right before the reading of Scripture in many traditions. This one comes from the Anglican tradition, which I believe appropriately sums up what we've been talking about this morning. The prayer says, help us, Lord, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word. May this be our prayer. May this be our heart's desire this day and every day as we meditate on his word. Amen. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift that you have given to us of your word, these timeless truths that you allow us to receive, to read, to mark, to learn, to inwardly digest. Encourage us, Lord, that we may be a tree planted by living water that bears fruit, fruit of the kingdom. Lord, hear our prayer.